When selecting a church to attend, it's human nature to make a decision based on the one who leads the congregation. We are naturally attracted to leaders who shepherd a church family with compassion and conviction. But according to God's plan, church ministries extend far beyond the influence of the pastor. A church is much more like a family who works together toward a common goal. Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll continue his series called Dropping Your Guard. We'll discover that every layperson is ordained. Every layman is a minister. Chuck has titled today's message, Getting Closer, Growing Stronger.
Now, in striking out on a ministry such as this and developing it and being committed to it, singing about it, working it out, fleshing it out, we're facing some dangers. We really are. And I want to share these with you, four of them, and then I want to talk about, so what? How does it relate to me? Go back to Deuteronomy, if you will, please. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. I want to give you the four dangers because they're very real. They are lurking. They are going on right now in our midst, and so to expose them is necessary. The people of Israel are on their way to Canaan. Moses is making a pit stop before they move into the land, and Moses is on borrowed time. He is through. He's finished. And it's with a heavy heart, because he won't be going in with them, that he writes some, or he says some of these things to them. Verse 4 of chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Here's the first danger: falling more in love with the leader than with the Lord. Moses was indispensable in some people's eyes, but the overriding person through it all was Jehovah, the Lord. Now here's the second: fixing our eyes on our immediate convenience rather than our ultimate objective. Fixing our eyes on our immediate convenience rather than our ultimate objective. Oh boy, that's a danger, isn't it? The children of Israel were told, don't do that. Look at verse 6. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. And I want you to get to work with them. I want you with intensity and diligence to sharpen your children. I want you to teach them to your sons. And you'll talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by your way and when you lie down and when you rise up. And you'll bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you will write them on the doorposts of your homes. In other words, it will be a thing of the heart, a thing of the hand, of the head, of the home. It will be permeating all of your life. It will not just be a part of you that's conveniently arranged so that you can somehow keep following. It's your whole thrust. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Not like a little toothpick in the ocean, but like an army. And in his movement, he has an objective. It is easy for us to suffer from the rare diseases in this problem of convenience. One is tunnel vision, looking at things from my perspective. Another is ingrown eyeballs, which is another way of saying just overt selfishness. You take the initiative to get involved in a support ministry, and you will be amazed at what happens in your personal life. One of our major objectives as a church, is it not? This whole idea of ministering to one another in this damnable society we're living in. We're in the body business. We're in the bodybuilding business. We're not in listening to a preacher business. We're in a body business. If you miss that, you're missing what this church is about and the direction we're going. And I'll tell you, the pulpit won't suffer a bit. The music will just get better. The Sunday school classes will just grow and multiply. lives will deepen in Christ. The souls of the lost will be saved more and more as the body needs are met. But it won't be met if all we have in mind is hearing somebody preach and then leaving, fussing about the parking. I had somebody give me this. This is classic. Have you considered a fleet of several hundred Sikorsky helicopters to keep airborne all the cars that will not fit in the lot until the services are over? The side benefits are, one, keep smog away from settling down. Two, spray for medflies at the same time. Three, prevent frost damage. Somebody wrote that on a bulletin stub while I was preaching several weeks ago. It's incredible. Crazy bunch of people. Here's the third danger: assuming that because we are large, we are strong. Hang on to this one now. It'll throw you. You get that in the success mentality of America. What is big is strong. Wrong. Not necessarily. What is big has a lot of numbers. That's true. What is big needs a lot of space. That's true. But what is big can be very, very weak. Look at verse 10. It shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you. Great and splendid cities which you didn't build. See, they're getting big, big, big. Cities you didn't build. Houses full of good things you didn't fill. Cisterns that you didn't dig. Vineyards and olive trees you didn't plant. You shall eat and you'll get fat. Watch out, he says. Why? We're big. We're now a nation with our own flag. Watch out, he says, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, lest you lose the objective. Got it? Hey, some of you songwriters, write about that kind of stuff. Remind us of that kind of thing. You think ministries that go on behind the scenes are sort of insignificant things to fill in the spaces between preaching services? Oh, wait a minute. This is really to be the celebration gathering when the body has been ministering together week after week. No, because we're big, we're not necessarily strong. Your goals must be realigned. Al Sanders is a good friend of many of us. His mom and dad for many years were committed in Santa Barbara to ministering to people. It's still going on, by the way. They committed themselves and their marriage to giving away one thing every day. Isn't that a great objective? So a little guy named Howard stumbled onto the Santa Barbara campus at Westmont a number of years ago, didn't know anybody, and he happened into a church where the Sanders family happened to be there, and they noticed him and saw that he was kind of wandering around loose and forlorn, and they said, why don't you come home and have lunch with us? The first people he met in Santa Barbara, Howie Stevenson, got plugged into a family who loved him enough to feed him lunch. He didn't ask for that. They asked him. That place was not so big that they lost sight of the lonely. The fourth danger is living in the glow of yesterday instead of the challenge of tomorrow. I won't take the time to turn to Joshua. We'll be there next Sunday. But I have a feeling that some of those people would love to have erected a monument, a big shrine to Moses and all the things that had happened for 40 years. There's no shrine. There was never built a shrine. Never, ever, ever. He did his thing. He moved out of sight. They moved on to Canaan. They moved right on over Jordan. They came right on into the land. Oh. Our tendency is to live in the glow of the last 10, 15, 20, 25 years of God's blessing. And, oh, isn't it great, great. Think of how wonderful we were. And the graph will look just like this. 45-degree down, down. There's a very lonely echo to be heard in many a church today that has done that. Many a church. We have to flex with our challenge. We have to shift our emphasis. And God is doing that in our midst. We just must follow Him. I am feeling so intense about this. I really want us to hear what He's saying to us. How does it relate to me? How does all of this talk to me? Here's the first one. To go on, we must get closer. We must get closer. To go on, we must get closer. Are you willing? Do that. It's going to pinch you in an area of convenience. It's going to disrupt a little relaxed, fun privacy that you nurture and protect. Not all of it, but some of it. It's going to ruffle some of your nest. It's going to get in your way. You're going to have to maybe put another cup of water in the soup. You're going to need to see that there is more going on here than you're hearing a sermon and leaving. Filled and pretty satisfied. Before you know it, when this really gets a hold of you and you begin to get closer, you're going to see that nobody is worth pedestalizing. You're going to grow in tolerance toward one another. It's going to be beautiful, really beautiful. I'm going to feel less and less of the emphasis to keep the thing going. Really. After all, I'm no longer the preacher of the year. Eric Hurd's got that job, so it's up to him now. To go on, we must get closer. Now, here's the next part. To get closer, we must pull together. Pull together. By the way, did you turn in your ministry involvement sheet yet? Where is it? Oh, don't give me that who me look. Where is it? Oh, well, we'll let someone else handle that. We'll let the pastoral staff take care of that. We got a good teacher over there. What are you going to do? Just going to sit? You've been doing that for years. That involvement sheet is one way we have of putting our hooks into you and saying, come on in the game. Get off the bench. You've watched enough years the game going on. Participate. To get closer means we must pull together. You available? It means you get just as excited, maybe more so, about the involvement of your ministry as you are about a worship service. It means when you hear of a need, you don't think, why doesn't the pastoral staff meet that need? You think, wonder how I can work that in my schedule. Or I wonder if that person would respond to me. How could I help? How can I give rather than, well, let's see what he's got to say today. How can I release? I love that conference I was at years ago where we emphasized over and over and over again that every layman is ordained. Every layman is a minister. Every lay person is involved in God's ministry for their lives. And we got all through with a testimony time at the end, and the director said to this man, what do you do for a living? He said, I'm an ordained plumber. I've never heard that in my life. Ordained plumber. Everything you are, put ordained in front of it, and it fits. Whatever you are, you're ordained into it. You're a minister involved in it. Third, to pull together, we must grow deeper. Grow deeper. Got to counteract isolationism. We got to cultivate relationships. We got to commit ourselves to assimilation. Seriously. No one asked me to preach this message. God did. I am convinced this is a direction we must go, not just to enjoy, but to survive. I close with two true stories. Just sit and listen. He was the world's ultimate mystery. So secretive, so reclusive, so enigmatic that for more than 15 years, no one could say for certain that he was even alive, much less how he looked or behaved. Howard Hughes was one of the richest men in the world with the destinies of thousands of people, perhaps even governments, at his disposal. Yet he lived a sunless, joyless, half-lunatic life. In the later years, he fled from one resort hotel after another to another, Las Vegas, Nicaragua, Acapulco, and his physical appearance became odder and odder. His straggly beard hung down to his waist, and his hair reached the middle of his back. His fingernails were 2 inches long, and his toenails hadn't been trimmed for so long they resembled corkscrews. Hughes was married for 13 years to beautiful Jean Peters, one of the most beautiful in the world. But never in that time were the two of them even seen in public, and there is no record that they were ever photographed together. For a while, they occupied separate bungalows at the Beverly Hills Hotel at $175 a day, and later she lived in an opulent, carefully guarded French Regency house atop a hill in Bel Air, making secretive and increasingly infrequent trips to be with Hughes in Las Vegas. They were divorced in 1970. As far as I know, a Hughes confidant once said, he never loved any woman. It's sex or a good secretary or a good box office. That's all a woman means to him. Most of his employees who have broken the silence report their disgust for him. Change the scene. In the spring of 1887, a 20-year-old arrived in Tuscumbia, Alabama, to attempt the tutoring of a deafblind creature. The tutor's name was Ann Sullivan. And the student's name was Helen Keller. They were to develop one of the most admired friendships of the century. At 7, Helen was a wild vixen who uttered unintelligible animal sounds. When in a rage, she would snatch the dishes from the table and throw them and herself on the floor. More than one person had told Mrs. Keller her child was an idiot. For weeks, Anne spelled words into Helen's small hand. But she could not break through to her consciousness. Then, on April 5, something wonderful happened. Here are Helen Keller's recollections about that day, written more than 60 years later. It happened at the well house where I was holding a mug under the spout. Annie pumped water into it, and when the water gushed out onto my hand, she began spelling W-A-T-E-R into my palm. Suddenly, I understood. Caught up in the first joy I had known since my illness, I reached out eagerly to Annie's ever-ready hand, begging for more words to identify whatever objects I touched. Spark after spark of meaning flew from hand to hand, and miraculously, affection was born. From the well house, there walked two enraptured beings called Helen and Teacher. Ann Sullivan gave most of her life to Helen Keller. When her famous pupil decided to go to college, she sat beside her in every class at Radcliffe, spelling out the lectures into Helen's hands and overusing her own defective eyes to spell out books that were not in Braille. Talk about a friendship. Ann Sullivan recognized Helen was a prodigy and had unlimited possibilities for thinking and feeling. There was no question as to which of the two had the higher IQ, but by the time she was 10, Helen was corresponding with famous persons in Europe in French. She quickly mastered 5 languages and displayed gifts which her teacher never pretended to have. But did that change Ann Sullivan's friendship, devotion? Not on your life. She was satisfied to be Helen's companion and encourager, allowing her to be applauded by kings and presidents and to be her own unique person. In short, she gave her friend room to grow. Room to grow. We need roots and we need wings. God's word will help us with the roots, and we need wings to fly. We need friends to help us get aloft. We need people to help us know how to soar. We need people to help us when we fall. We need each other. We are one. We don't come to see one. We are one. Together, we're strong. Separate, we're doomed to fail. I'd like us to bow together, please. I'd like us to take this to heart now. Let's bow. You know our style of ministry well enough to know that you'll never be forced into something that God, the Spirit of God, is not leading you into. But it seems as though year after year we have to wrench people into ministry. And those that are doing it seem overworked, at times haggard, hassled. And I think, where are these thousands? There are hundreds involved. Where are the thousands that we claim to be our own, to be in this body? What are you doing with the rest of your life? You're just going to listen to sermons? You're just going to go to school and drift on to some career? Just going to, 10 years from now, retire and... And what then? What if you died tonight? How many would stand at your eulogy and say, I am her close friend? We cultivated that. I am his close friend. I knew him deeply. You see, we often address the lonely person, but tonight's the time to address you who've told yourself you don't really need anybody. We're one. We're one. You belong to that person next to you. The person belongs to you. May the Spirit of God really give us direction making this happen. Our Father, we acknowledge that we now must come to terms with that and begin a journey full of risk and even disappointment, but rewarded and interspersed with ecstasy and the absolute thrill of knowing we are not alone. Show us this more and more, our Father, for Jesus' sake. God's people said, Amen.
And it's our hope that you found a church home where the Bible is revered, where God is worshiped, and where believers give one another room to grow. Getting closer, growing stronger. That's our topic today with Chuck Swindoll. And you're listening to Insight for Living. Online, we're at insightworld.org. Maybe you're listening today, and instead of feeling the joy of Christian community, you're dealing with the painful realities of a fractured relationship. Well, Chuck delivered a message called Doing Right When You've Been Done Wrong. The biblical principles in this message can help you respond appropriately. And if you've never contacted Insight for Living, we'd like to send you the CD without cost or obligation. Just mention that you'd like to receive the free CD called Doing Right When You've Been Done Wrong. Visit insight.org. Or if you're listening in the United States, just give us a phone call at 1-800-772-8888. And then bear in mind that our website contains a wide variety of encouraging resources. Stop by and check out the video conversations with Chuck on a wide variety of issues. You can sign up to receive the free devotional email and be sure to download the mobile app. You can take Chuck's teaching with you wherever you go by using this convenient app on your mobile device. You'll find these resources and much more at insight.org. Insight for Living is made possible through the generous and voluntary donations of grateful friends. And there's a growing circle of supporters we call monthly companions. We're making a significant impact on the stability of this ministry. A monthly companion, as the name implies, agrees to come alongside and give a donation every month. The process for signing up is quick and simple. but the long-term impact is enormous. You can have the satisfaction of knowing you're doing your part by becoming a monthly companion today. So go online to insight.org/monthly companion.
I will never forget the first time Cynthia and I drove around the bend and we saw the Holy City for the very first time. It literally took our breath away.
And now you can see Jerusalem for yourself with Chuck and Cynthia Swindoll on the Insight for Living Israel Tour, March 2014.
My first trip to Israel was much later in life than it should have been. I've never regretted that journey or any of those that followed. In fact, I wish that it all happened sooner.
Imagine hearing the Bible teaching you've come to respect on Insight for Living on location in Israel.
No pastor, no follower of Christ should ever pass up an opportunity to see and to touch and to fall in love with the very places where biblical history unfolded.
You have a lot of choices, but there's only one tour with Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living, March 10th through the 21st, 2014, with an optional pre-tour Red Sea experience, March 7th through the 11th. Call 888-447-0444. That's 888-447-0444. Or visit us online at insight.org/events.
The Insight for Living tour to Israel is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
Chuck Swindoll continues his series on developing authentic relationships called Dropping Your Guard Friday, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Getting Closer, Growing Stronger, was copyrighted in 1981, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2013 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.